Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I do come bringing greetings from not only my crew over there, but also the saints at Covenant Reformed Church in Fairbanks, Alaska. And we are thankful for the work that God is doing in each and every one of us, even this day, even in this service. I am honored to have the opportunity to bring the word to you, and we will be looking at the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 14. I'm going to go ahead and read John 14, verses 15 through 21. John 14, verses 15 through 21, let's again give our attention to the reading of God's word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now in the name of Jesus. We praise you and we thank you for these words. We ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will help us now, that we would have eyes that see and ears that hear, that you would work in us. We pray this in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of our sermon this morning is this: You Won't Be an Orphan for Long. You won't be an orphan for long. Now, that title comes from a song, lesser known, I think, from a particularly well-loved and well-known Broadway musical. In fact, the musical, debuting on Broadway back in 1977, is not really the beginning of the story. The characters and the various storylines actually started as a syndicated comic strip in 1924. Due to its success as a comic strip, it was turned into a wildly popular radio show in the 1930s. Films followed in 1932 and 1938, the Broadway musical in 1977, which was then adapted into a movie in 1982, another movie in 1999, and finally a third adaptation in 2014. This all doesn't even include the various revivals that the show has experienced over the decades, usually coming to a high school near you. So I wonder at this point if anyone has figured out which musical, which character I'm talking about. Like I said earlier, the sermon's title comes from one of the songs. But unless you are a super fan, having seen the show or one of the movie adaptations of the musical several times, it actually may not ring a bell. But I think many of you might know what I'm talking about based on one of the other much more well-known songs, which I am not going to sing for you here. But I will read the lyrics. When I'm stuck with a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick up my chin and grin and say, oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. So you got to hang on till tomorrow, come what may. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. You're always a day away. Of course, here I'm talking about Annie, which was the name of the musical on Broadway and the musical movie adaptations as well. It's a stereotypical story of an orphan in 1920s, 1930s New York City. She desperately desires to be reunited with her parents, who she has never known, but she also desperately desires to be wanted and loved by someone, to be part of a family. So in true rags to riches fashion, which was a typical story device during that time period, she is introduced to Daddy Warbucks, the richest person in the world, who has all of the money and everything he could want, but no one to love and share it with. So, of course, ultimately, after he is introduced to her, he ends up adopting her, and they live, as they say, happily ever after. The musical and subsequent movies told the origin story of Annie in the orphanage run by the crooked villain, because there always needs to be a villain. The meeting of Daddy Warbucks and Annie for the first time, Daddy Warbucks using his vast resources to help Annie find her parents, a cameo of President FDR, giving the full service of the FBI, CIA, etc., etc., for the search and the subsequent adoption of Annie. With all of that being said, we need to remember at the heart of all of this is the story of an orphan who wants to be loved. That is where the other lesser known song comes in. Tomorrow morning it begins. You're with a man who always wins. Trust him and he'll prove mountains easily move. Oh, you won't be an orphan. No, you won't be an orphan for long. One last thing before we take a look at the text. I didn't spend all that time going over that for fun. It truly is a major theme in our short passage today. It is a theme which we're going to cover in some depth because it is important. We start in verse 15. And verse 15 begins with a profoundly simple statement of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. All of this here in John continues to be a part of John's very long episode known as the Upper Room Discourse. Here are Jesus' teachings to the disciples recorded during the Last Supper. Jesus tells them what the condition is. We must love Jesus and keep his commandments. And we need to explore this at least a little bit in order to understand the nature of our relationship with Jesus, because there is somewhat of a conditional aspect to that relationship. There is somewhat of a conditional aspect. This is something that should not surprise us at all. We see this throughout the Bible. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We must realize that none of this negates the fact that we love him because he first loved us. Yet the scriptures are pretty clear here that there is a conditional aspect of our relationship with God. There is a response which flows from us to him. Here Jesus clearly says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And John, the author of this gospel, expands on that in his epistles. He writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I love him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." We do well to note here that the emphasis is on love. What I mean by that is that John really seems to be teaching that our obedience flows out of the love. And we move on into verses 16 and 17, where John continues. Jesus introduces now the Holy Spirit. There are several important points that come out of these verses. First, here the Holy Spirit, or the Paraclete, is described by Jesus as another helper. As another helper. This should catch our attention, because it means that there was a first helper, doesn't it? There's a first helper, and we should try to be in tune with the passage and understand who that first helper is. It is a question which we should be asking, driven by the text. The answer is important, because the first helper is also sent by the Father, and as it seems, cannot be with them anymore. The first helper is Jesus Christ. Now think about this. The word here, paraclete, can be and is translated as helper, as comforter, even as advocate. He is another helper or another advocate. And John, again expanding on this in his epistle, identifies Jesus as our advocate as well in 1 John 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We also note, as described in verse 17, that he is the Spirit of truth. So John, in these two short verses, tells us several things about the Holy Spirit. He is another helper, connected to and following Jesus. He is the second advocate, following again Jesus. Finally, he is the Spirit of truth, teaching that John once again expands upon in his letter in 1 John 2:27. "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." This now moves us on to verse 18, which we find smack dab in the middle of this short passage. And as is often the case, the verse in the middle provides us with the central theme of the passage we are dealing with. Here, John records Jesus as saying, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Let's begin with the second clause first. Jesus says, "I will come to you." But what could he truly mean by that statement? We know the story, don't we? This is the upper room discourse during the Last Supper. Jesus will soon be betrayed, put on trial, and crucified. We know that he will be raised But we also know that just a mere month and a half after his resurrection, he will ascend. So what is he referring to when he tells these disciples, "I will come to you"? Peter Lighthart deals with this beautifully in one of his books. At the end of each section, there are thought questions. In the appropriate section of the book, he asks, "When does Jesus come to his disciples?" He then gives this hint. Look closely at the context. It's a whopper of a hint. Look closely at the context. So I pose the same question to you because it is obviously important. We can only answer the question if we answer it through the context of the surrounding verses. Any answer we might be tempted to give, which may be correct biblically, will be far off the mark if we don't take that into account. Look at the context. When does Jesus come? He says that he will come, but when and how? What is he talking about? He comes to them when the Holy Spirit comes to them. It really is that. For the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Jesus. And when the Spirit comes, Jesus comes. Tied to this is the promise that they will not be left as orphans. They will not be left alone. Remember what Jesus calls his disciples here in John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. The promise that they will not be left as orphans is tied to the promise that he will come. And the promise that he will come is tied to the Holy Spirit. The next two verses, verses 19 and 20, expand a bit on the theme of the Holy Spirit, but really focus on the relational aspect of the Trinitarian life as experienced by the Christian because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, the relational aspect of the Trinitarian life as experienced by the Christian because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to the disciples that because I live, you will live also. Certainly. Certainly, he is talking to them and explaining to them in that present moment. But we must also acknowledge that there is a future aspect to this as well. Jesus says that because I live now, you also live. But he is also saying that because I live in the future, you will also live. Imagine the mind of any of the apostles in the days following Jesus' resurrection. Put yourself in their shoes as they begin to trace back and remember all of the events and experiences that they had with Jesus. As they remember what he said at the feeding of the 5,000, or what he taught during the Sermon on the Mount, what it must have been like to have new and fresh life breathed into all of Jesus' teachings in the new light of his resurrection. Imagine the conversations they had, remembering all of those things and remembering the Last Supper. John speaks up and says, "Do you guys remember in the upper room when Jesus said, 'Because I live, you also will live'?" This is what he was talking about, guys. This is it. We have life in him because of him, as he has been raised from the dead. Notice then verse 20. Jesus tells them they will know all of this stuff, all of this stuff about relational Trinitarian reality, that he, Jesus, is in his Father, and that you, the disciples, are in me, Jesus, and that I, Jesus, am in you, the disciples. They will know. But when, and really what, makes it Trinitarian? right? What makes it Trinitarian? He just talks about himself and the Father. Well, Jesus says, in that day, doesn't he? In that day. What day? The day that the Holy Spirit comes to them. And that is what makes it Trinitarian. It is all and always was relational. The last verse, verse 21, bookends this short section as it thematically is parallel to verse 15. It is all about, once again, loving Jesus. Loving Jesus and keeping his commandments, the same as verse 15. It is just that Jesus expands on that here. This time Jesus says, whoever had my commandments. How do the disciples have Jesus' commandments? Well, we remember the context, and we see that they have his commandments, the truth of his word, when they receive the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on. Disciples who have the commandments and keep them are lovers of Jesus, and therefore the Father loves them, meaning that they are not alone. They are not orphans, but now have a heavenly Father, and Jesus is with them. So to look at this passage and apply it to the life of the church today is to ask the question of why Jesus was addressing this. And why was he addressing it during his lengthy discourse in the upper room? We're trying to actually get into the mind of Christ here, because to understand why there was the need to address this very issue is to understand how it applies to our life as the church today. And this, again, requires us to look closely at the context. When we do that, we see that there are actually several questions or comments made by his disciples which spur on these statements. First, we have Peter in John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. So there's one. Next, Thomas jumps in with his question in John 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Finally, not to be left out, Philip chimes in John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So as Jesus continues what he is discussing, he is specifically addressing what is behind these questions. He is perfectly intuitive, understanding that it is not the question itself that needs his perfectly wise answer, but the motivation behind the questions that are being asked. And this is what brings us back to our discussion of Annie at the outset. Why is it that the story of the little orphan, one who desperately desires to belong to someone, to be loved by someone, resonates so well with us? And not us, meaning Christians or the church, but with humanity, with people in general. Annie, as the comic strip, the radio program, the musical on Broadway, and the movie version, was and is a huge hit because it has broad appeal for everyone. The state of humanity ever since the fall is the same. And therefore, we all relate to the story of the abandoned child left fatherless and motherless out in the cold. And brothers and sisters, that is what is behind these three questions that the different disciples ask. Imagine that these three disciples are young kids. Kids like ones that you and I have known and dealt with in our lifetimes. Children who are struggling with separation anxiety for whatever reason. This is what they're asking. This is why they are so afraid. Lord, where are you going? Peter asks. How can we find you? Thomas asking, how can we know the way? How can we be certain? Philip, give us some guarantee. Again, brothers and sisters, this is the situation each and every one of us find ourselves in outside of Jesus Christ. I found some of these insights preached by a colleague back in 2018, and I honestly find them really just fascinating. What the disciples, like all of us at one time or another, are basically just dealing with is the worst and most heinous kind of insecurity. Why do we all relate to this story? We do simply because we, like our first father, Adam, have been cast out of the garden, abandoned or seemingly abandoned, rightly so because of sin, but lost in a cold and dark and lonely world, no longer able to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is why Paul talks about salvation as adoption. Two last points here. First, Paul makes that connection absolutely clear. Romans 8:14-17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Second, there is a reason why the picture of Annie's salvation, and that's what it is a picture of her salvation, involves the richest man in the world. There is a reason why the story, the fantasy, if you will, always involves rags to riches, always involves the adoptee being adopted by the wealthy and rich in order to have everything they could want. Because adoption is expensive. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There is always a price to be paid. And in this case, it was the greatest price, the most costliest of costs, the lifeblood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross so that you and I could enter back into the garden, could look back on our Heavenly Father by the indwelling of his Spirit and call him by his name, Abba, Father. There is one thing that Annie got wrong. She sings in ever hopeful optimism that the sun will come out tomorrow. No, Annie, not tomorrow. Not even today. The sun, Jesus Christ, has already come out of the tomb. He has left it empty. He has paid the price, and he has given us another helper, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. We are children of the heavenly King. Each and every one of us, young and old, not tomorrow, but today and forevermore. Praise God and amen. Let us pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for these words. We thank you for the cost that was paid by your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace and mercy that has been poured out. We ask now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give us the strength and the courage and the energy to go out into the world this week ahead and to live our lives according to our position. We thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.